Let's open with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us and the opportunity for your family here to come together and to study your word deeply and to learn more about you, your word, and what you have told us to do, Father, as Christians. I ask, Lord, that you'll be with those of our number who are sick, who are healing from surgeries, and I just pray, Lord, if it be your will, that they can get better and come back and join their family here. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, and pray that you'll be with me as I present this lesson in 3 John and learn what it is that John is talking to us about, and be with me and with my lesson in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We are going to start 3rd John today. And there was a question that was brought up to me this morning in regards to last week dealing with for some reason that looks small, dealing with the Antichrist. And what was that question that somebody had? Lou?
I was confused. Did you say that Satan was not an Antichrist, the Antichrist, or didn't care?
Well, John, you know, I made the comment that John, that was kind of the Antichrist, the word Antichrist, I'm going to say was created by John, because there's only 4 verses in the Bible that list Antichrist, and they were all in these 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or 1st, 2nd John. And his definition, does anybody remember what his definition was?
Those who deny
that Jesus is the Son of God. Who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was not Jesus in human form. And remember, he's dealing with the Gnostic teachers who said that Jesus could not be, the Gnostic teachers believed that the human body was bad, but being the spiritual body, being God's son, would be pure, and that those two could not combine. So they said that God could not take a human form because that was good and bad in the same body, and that would not happen. And so John is saying that these Gnostic teachers were the Antichrist because they did not believe that God had come down and had taken a human form, that his son had taken the human form, and that was his definition of an Antichrist. And I made asked the question, you know, is the devil an Antichrist with that definition? And I said, he's not, because he believes in God. He believes that Jesus came down as the Son of God and had taken on a human form. He believes, even that when we read the scripture last week, that even his demons believe in God. Okay? So he's not an Antichrist. He believes that, you know, Christ exists.
But isn't he in opposition to what Christ is about?
He is in opposition, total opposite of Christ. And he's bad, and we've read several scriptures dealing with good and bad. Those are your two choices, good or bad, you know, God or the devil, but he's not against Christ as far as he believes Christ exists. He believes God exists. But I mean, and people get in that confusion, and I brought that up last week as far as they take a lot of Daniel and a lot of Revelation and say that's, you know, the beast and this and that are Antichrist. Well, when you look at John's explanation of what an Antichrist is, those have nothing to do with being Antichrist. That's things that humans, scholars and all that, have applied to being an Antichrist. Okay? But yet when you look at, you know, the true meanings of Daniel's in Revelation, we don't see that it's an actual beast. Remember, John could not write Revelation in the pure form, because if the Romans had captured his book, then they would come down on the Christians and say, what do you mean, you know, that Rome's going to die? What do you mean that the Roman Empire is going to crash? So they wrote it in symbolic terms so that if the Romans captured the book of Revelation, that they would not understand it and could not come down on the church. But humans since then have tried to interpret it physically to say, well, the demon, the beast with the foreheads and the crowns and everything else was an actual beast. And they're saying that those are antichrist. Whereas that's not the meaning of those terms. And so, according to John in his description, an antichrist was somebody who did not believe that Jesus came in human form as a son of God. And so that's the reason I was saying the devil is not an antichrist, because he does believe in Christ. Yes, he's against heaven, against God, against, going to heaven and all that. But he's, and that's kind of confusing, with, like I said, the human terminology of it. About what?
When the opposition, the devil, believe.
Right.
I think I would like to study that word, and when Christians believe, I don't think.
Okay.
The same root word.
Glenn, what were you going to say?
I would say it's the devil is an antichrist. He's not the antichrist.
Right.
He is an antichrist. Because he is a deceiver. Because John says this is a deceiver. And the devil is a deceiver. So he is an antichrist. But he's many other things too.
And he's a liar. So I can see where the confusion is. Yes, it specifically says someone who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but the Greek word itself just means an opponent of the Messiah. So therefore, the devil could make himself the spirit of Antichrist because he lies and tells people that Jesus is not the Messiah. Whether he knows he is or not is beside the point. So that's why, the very word itself, our word anti, against Christ, I mean, that's what it means. John is saying, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Well, some people might say that Jesus is not the Messiah, but they'll believe in God and say that he's the Creator or something. So Antichrist would also apply to those who deny the Father as well. But deny, does that mean that you don't believe in him, or you just say that he's not the Christ, or go against him? So in that respect, he is absolutely the spirit of Antichrist that he talks about. So, I think we're kind of getting into semantics. Yes, it's not an individual. The Antichrist is not an individual. It could be an individual, but it's not an only an individual. It's a spirit. It's a belief, and it's a lie, and all those things. So in that respect, yes, Satan is a spirit of the Antichrist, because he's a liar, and he'll tell you that Jesus is not the Messiah, and make people believe it.
Right. Hang on just a second. And what you were talking about, it's in James chapter 2. And I just pushed it away. Is it 19? Thank you. Okay. Verse 18, but someone, James 2, verse 18, but someone you, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Okay? So even the demons believe that there's a God, that there's a Jesus, and they tremble at that. Okay? So what was your question?
Believe and believe the same.
Believe in what? James 2, verse
19.
Are you talking about those two are the same? The two believes in 19?
It's the same Greek.
Yeah, that's the same. Okay. Right.
Believing in Jesus does not guarantee salvation.
No.
It takes a commitment and following God's plan for salvation.
Right. It does. Terry, did you have your hand up? No. Okay. Robert? So, but again, the reason I was saying that the devil is not antichrist is because he does believe in God, even his demons believe.
Yes.
Okay. So, going again with John's description of what the antichrist is was the reason I made that statement. Does that help? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, they are against Christ. And like I said, I was just going with John's description since it was his word, if I can say that, because he was the only one who used it, and his definition of it, that those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, okay, that was his definition of the Antichrist, okay? And like I said, the devil does believe that. He even confronted him, you know, in Matthew 4 with his temptations. He knew who he was, and he was in the flesh. And so, yes, he is against heaven, if you will. But he does believe in Jesus. He does believe in God. Okay. Right.
These are the people who are denying Christ, denying that he's the Messiah and stuff. And you got to look at the time when they're saying this stuff, you know. This is new. Jesus is now the Messiah. The Messiah hasn't been there before. He's been there for 2,000 years now. But then he just showed up on the scene. So they're preaching Jesus. Now, is Satan Antichrist? Yes, he's against Christ. Does Satan believe that Jesus is not the Messiah? No, he absolutely knows he's the Messiah.
Right.
But he's also the one who deceives us and makes people think that Jesus isn't the Messiah.
Right, right. I mean, and we've seen it. The older generations have seen the people, the false teachers, who have claimed that they were Jesus reincarnated. You know, Waco, Texas. David Koresh said he was Jesus. Okay? There was a prophet, supposed prophet, over here in Montana when we first got here in 89-90, who claimed that she changed her name to prophet, I think it was, or Messiah or something. And he had all these followers. Jim Jones, who got kicked out of the U.S. because of his beliefs and the problem, and went down someplace in South America. And that's where the terminology of drinking the Kool-Aid came from, because he would have them drink Kool-Aid as a test, you know, as a practice. And then whenever he found out all the U.S. senators were going down there to expose him, he had them drink the Kool-Aid, and it was all poison. Killed over 800 people, you know, all for the sake of Jesus. You know, so we've seen these false prophets, these false teachers claiming to be Jesus, you know, and that was being, you know, led by the devil. You know, again, claiming souls. That's his main purpose, is to claim souls. And he's doing a good job of it with the false teachers. And we're going to look at that again, you know, when we get into 3 John. Any other questions or comments? I'm going to take the time, since we're talking about this and everything. When we finish 3 John, we'll go ahead and do Jude. And then the only book that we have left in the New Testament, we started with Acts and have gone all the way through. And so, is everybody okay with going on into Revelation? Okay. Now, the way I'm going to do that, and we did this on Wednesday night, so it'll be a duplicate for you, is I can't do Revelation without doing Daniel. And what I want to do is show the video series from Mike Mazzalongo. It is not a verse-by-verse study, okay? He kind of does this group of scriptures and this group of scriptures, but Daniel is a prelude to Revelation. And so that's what I would like to do, is show those videos from Mike Mazzalongo, starting with Daniel and then going into Revelation. And I have sat in several classes dealing with Revelation. And unfortunately, Revelation is not self-explanatory. It is all, like I said, in, what would be a good term?
Symbolic,
okay? And so, you know, I could say this microphone is like a tree, and, you know, being symbolic, and then everybody could come up with their own explanation as to how that is like a tree, or what tree, you know, and everything. And so, and that's the problem that you run into in Revelation, is everybody has their own interpretation of what the beast is, and what, you know, this is, and what that is, and everything. And like I said, I have said, I want to say, like 5 different classes in the church about the interpretation of Revelation, and every single one that I've sat in, that's what it means. Oh, that's what it means, you know? And it is, one interpretation, I'm sorry I'm taking up time this morning on it, is that it is, the book of Revelation is things that have already happened. Some people believe Revelation is happening today. And some believe Revelation is what's going to happen. I've seen, in fact, a very good family friend, and my dad had input in it, because he studied Daniel's, and Jack Merritt did Revelation, and they constantly met in our living room for years talking about it, and Jack ended up creating a book on Revelation, and he ties it in with the Catholic Church. And everything he says ties into it. I mean, it makes sense. I've seen it, but anyway, you know, all these different avenues. Mike Mazzalongo does it with the Romans, the rise and fall of Rome, and brings it into what's going to happen. And again, to me, that is probably the best interpretation that I have seen on Revelation. And so that's what I would like to do, is to go through that study and talk about it using that. Like I said, it's not a verse by verse. He'll read some verses and talk about that and then go on to another, you know, clump of verses. So once we finish up 3 John, Jude, we'll get into that Daniel and Revelation, if that's all right with everybody. Okay, let's go ahead and get into, 3 John. Again, short chapter, just a few verses. Just real quickly, a breakdown of it, an outline. We have the introduction. We have blessings. We have an encouraging workers of truth, which is Gaius. We have reproving the opponents of the truth, which is Diotrephes. And then we have commending the witnesses of truth, which is Demetrius, and then a conclusion. Now, we need to understand the first century churches are not like the 21st century churches. How are we different? What's the main difference between the first century and 21st century? What's that? Okay, we have the written word, which they had the written word, but it's what we call the Bible today. They had transcripts of the scripture, like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, okay? Uncivilized as in? Okay. Could the Christians worship openly like we do?
No.
No. Why not?
Because they'd get killed.
They would get killed. Because they wouldn't. It was not the Jewish faith, and so they would get persecuted. So because of that, where were they meeting? In secret, in homes. They did not have a building like we have today. You know, we could all come here, park outside, put our name on the outside, and meet, advertise it, video record it, send it over the world. They couldn't do that in the first century. They were meeting in homes. They were meeting in private and secret. They didn't have big song services, probably. You know, it was quiet because they couldn't let people know that they were meeting there. All right? The other thing is, yes. Okay, they had inspired people as in who? What do you mean?
Well, like John, they had with them miraculous gifts, I guess, of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
They could interpret things, they could prophesy works, all the way they could heal people.
Okay. One thing that I read this week said that John was probably the last of the apostles. Okay, so he was the last to have seen everything, witnessed everything, the last to have been able to do miracles and all that. Okay, but they had, you know, the people during that time, you know, they'd actually seen Jesus.
Well, they had people that went on beyond John.
Right.
They laid, these apostles laid their hands on them, and they lived beyond them.
Yes. Right. Okay.
The number of many ways that Romans fiercely discouraged that.
Yeah.
Worship, but the way we tell you to worship.
Yeah. And the other thing they did not have, according to my studies, is they did not have full-time paid ministers. Okay. They had traveling ministers that would go around, and that's what we're going to get into here in 3 John. Ministers that would travel around and get paid by, you know, the church to help them in their ministry. There's a group of those today, and it's been going on for years. It's called the Barnabas Project. And it's ministers that have motorhomes and with their families and all. And I think we had one visit here a month or two ago, and he was looking at working with the Westside congregation and all. But I know years ago the Valley was helping to support that ministry of paying these ministers, these traveling ministers that were going around to small congregations in Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, whatever, that did not have a paid minister, and that they would come in and preach for a while and help the congregation, like Westside, that doesn't have a minister, and help them, you know, with their ministry. But that's what the main focus that I wanted to bring up here is, they didn't have a full-time minister, so it was these traveling ministers that were going around, and that's what we're going to talk with. Right.
It was a covert operation to be a true worshiper of God.
Right.
And there was a
some
real
places
price
that
to be
still
paid.
Is.
Yes.
Best lesson I ever got was at a retreat I went to about 34 years ago where I learned about being the sheriff and how people had to worship in the dark and ran through the woods reenacting and stimulating.
Right. But we're going to see three people here, three men mentioned. Again, Gaius, who offered hospitality. And is hospitality important for Christians? What is hospitality? We get a laugh over there. Why?
It's the second commandment.
Okay.
Welcoming.
Welcoming? Being hospitable. Okay. Yeah, and I think we as Christians have gotten away from the hospitality that we used to do years ago. We're more independent. We don't open our homes up as much as we used to. We don't have get-togethers in our homes like we used to. And especially here, I love the, was it Acts 2, starting in verse 40, where they met daily in each other's homes. You know, they had meals in each other's homes. They opened their homes up, and again, that's where they had these small groups, where they had these small churches, was in their homes, and they opened their homes up. And that's what we're going to see here with Gaius, was that he is mentioned by John as being very hospitable in opening his family up, or opening his home up, to these traveling ministers who were going around. Okay? Diotrephes. We're going to talk about him having a power struggle, okay? And then Demetrius being one of these missionaries that is going around to different congregations. All right. Let's get into 3 John. I've got chapter 1, but there's only one chapter, but it's just a habit of doing it. So verses 1 through 4, the elder, and who again was the elder? John. Okay, to the beloved Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Okay? Again, John is talking in general. There's no specific church, like we've said before. You know, Romans was written to the church in Rome, and, you know, Corinthians, the church in Corinth, and all that. This is just a letter in general. There is no specific church mentioned as to who it was written to. Okay? But he's talking, you know, to Gaius and praising him for his truth, for remaining faithful, for doing what it is that he's supposed to be doing, okay? And, you know, it's no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in the truth. You know, we as parents, you know, have no greater joy than for our children to be walking in the truth, doing what it is they're supposed to be doing in God, okay? And it's the same way when you look at the congregation. You remember he talked about it, you know, the elder and the church and the family, you know, being the children. You know? And so he's just all John is saying here is just praising Gaius for his work and everything. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Again, talking about ministers coming into their congregation and how they're treating them. But also when strangers come into our church building, you know, how do we treat them? Do we meet them? Do we talk to them? Do we welcome them, you know, lovingly? You know, and introduce yourself and where are they from and, you know, what's going on and, you know, how can we help them? You know, whatever. Are they just traveling through or are they, you know, new to this area or just somebody in the neighborhood who are visiting the church to see what we're about? You know, like I've mentioned before, you know, Kathy and I have been to several other congregations in our travels and in moving and all that. And, you know, when you walk in the door and you're shunned, you're not welcomed, you don't feel welcomed, you don't feel like a part, you know, of the family and all that. It's like, yeah, well, do we really want to go to this church when we're not being welcomed? But when you go to a church and they welcome you with open arms, how can we help you, talk to you, you know, can you take you out to dinner, you know, yada, yada, yada. Then you feel like a part of that family, even though you've just walked in there for the first time. And so that's what John is talking about here, you know, how you treat your brethren, your family, but also your, you know, extra family, the, you know, the strangers. Verse, yes.
Not a question, but verse 4.
Okay. Right.
And like you're a preacher, for example, and you teach someone and they're baptized into Christ, they become your children in the faith.
Well, in the scriptures, we see that we are children of God.
Yes.
You know, the children of Israel, you know, were God's children. And we'll talk about that in the next hour. But again, you know, we are the children of God. And that's what he's saying here. That he considers the church, whoever it is he's talking to, you know, he's the elder, and the members are the children.
It shows that we have a special relationship.
Yes.
With one another.
Yes. God, the Father,
right.
You know, and we are the children of God.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
We talked about this again in 2 John, couple verses there or something, that he talks about the elect lady and her children, whom I love and the truth.
Right, yeah, that's what I'm referring to. No.
We continue to watch them grow, and we help them. We raise them as we raise a child, and we do that with anyone.
Right.
And so.
Very much so.
That's just what he's referring to. That he's pleased that they are walking in the truth, you know. And sometimes he in 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of admonishes them, you know, as children, you know, to bring them back, you know, and calls them adult children. This is why I'm admonishing you, you know. And so.
Right.
You know, there's a lot of churches around us, but are they walking in the truth? That's the measure of whether we're following the truth. We walk in the truth.
Right. And the only way we know what the truth is by studying God's word, you know, by reading his word and doing what we're doing today, talking about it, so that we know what it is and understand what it is, and then we can be walking in the truth. And we also know the difference between truth and false teachings,
right.
You know. And that's the biggest thing, and we see that throughout, you know, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the false teachers that are trying to bring in this false stuff. And that's what, you know, John was all, the first, second, third John was about, was that these Gnostic teachers coming from Greece were trying to bring in this false teaching, and John is saying, no, you know, you need to know the truth, you need to follow the truth. Jesus is the truth, the way and the life, and that's what you need to follow. And we know that by studying God's word and not fall into this false teachings and listening to false teachers and following what they want you to believe by twisting it or tweaking it or watering it down. Right, change your names, but I mean, they just water it down. Oh, that's not what it means. You know, in today's society, this is what it means. No, this is what it means. You know, and you've got to be willing to know the truth and stand up for the truth. Yes, Robert. Yep. Going on, verse 6. We have borne witness of your love before the church. Okay. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Again, he's talking about these ministers, these traveling ministers that are coming in. You're showing them hospitality. You're taking care of them. And you're sending them on their way to the next congregation. Okay, so these ministers aren't coming in there and staying. Again, they're traveling, they're rotating around, and they're treating them well in a manner that is worthy of God. And by doing that, they're doing well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So again, some of these ministers are traveling around, but they're not taking anything from the Gentiles. Okay, why? We don't know. Maybe they're trying to help the smaller congregations. Okay, we don't know, but John mentions that they're not taking anything from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Again, continue doing what you're doing. Support these ministers when you can. Welcome, open your houses and show them the hospitality and help them. Continue on, help them to grow, help them to do this ministry that they're wanting to do to these first century Christians and these small churches that are scattered around the area. Okay, like I said, this group of the Barnabas Project are Christians that want to do just that to these small outlying congregations that can't afford ministers, that can't afford, you know, this type of thing. And so these guys are going around in their motorhomes and trailers to these churches free of charge to the church and helping them the best they can. And that's what we're seeing here.
Well, I'm kind of thinking that once a person has been baptized,
Right.
Because they were probably taking money. What you go to 1 Corinthians and talk about them laying up a store for when I can buy them.
Right.
Well, there had to be former Gentiles in that Christian group. So they were taking money from Gentile Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I don't know. It doesn't specifically state, because who is a Gentile?
A non-Jew.
So if you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay, those were the two terms that they used. Okay.
There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one.
Right.
That's what he's referring to.
Right. Right.
I think this passage is a warning to us. And I've seen it in my own experience here right in Spokane.
Right.
And it can change so quickly before you realize it's changed.
Right.
And here it says that, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be fellow workers for the truth, or it can change quicker than you know. And I know that from experience.
Yes. What version are you using?
Oh, I'm using the English Standard Version.
Yeah, the ESV.
It says that much better. That version is much more clear. What is this, the New King James?
Yes.
Yeah, you should read that. It's much more plain than the ESV, as you just read.
What verse?
Verse 7 and 8.
Right.
We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
Right.
It's saying the same thing.
Well, so verse 7 says, for they have gone out, talking about these people, for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. As you said, these people are traveling around. They're not accepting anything from non-Christians. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. It's the same thing we do with missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
We consider ourselves fellow workers for the truth, and we support a missionary to go somewhere where we can't go.
Right.
You know? And somebody has to support them. Somebody has to have a job and support them and stuff. But we are fellow workers. We believe that the gospel needs to be taken somewhere, and we send somebody who's capable and willing to do it, and we support them. That's what it's talking about. Here's these people are coming in. We should support people like this because we become fellow workers with them in the truth.
Right. I have never, when I've taught pretty much my whole life, I've never been one that conformed to, you've got to cover this chapter this week and this chapter next week or these men of verses this week. You know, I teach for you. And if it takes us, you know, a whole class period to go over, what, 4 verses, I'm happy with that. Because that means we're talking, we're communicating. I'm not standing up here preaching to you to get these, you know, this chapter done. So I thought we would get through this chapter like we have been doing, but we didn't. So that's fine. Next week we will pick up here in verse 9. And then we'll get through 3 John. Any other questions or comments this morning? Okay, what? Yes.
Throughout John's writings, even in the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, as well as Revelation, he pushed for truth. He spoke about truth over and over and over. And at the time of this writing, John 3rd John, he is about 90 years old. So
Mm-hmm.
False prophets, you know. So that is why he is so emphasizing what he is talking about.
Right. Right.
Whereas the rest of the songs individually have a lot what goes on here. But this next bit about the office is so forth, that's kind of him, how we as a group should be.
Right.
And Second John was that, I don't know what it was, to walk in his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just see a little bit of difference.
Right.
In these three books as opposed to, or addition to another.
Right. Yep. All right, yes.
The point I was making was that when we quit working for the truth, it won't be very long until we won't have the truth.
Right. Yeah, we have to continue studying the truth, preaching the truth, because otherwise, you know, like I keep saying, you know, you're like the frog in the water, to where it's slowly, it's turned on, you know, cold, and, you know, if you throw a frog in the hot water, he's going to jump out. But yet when you turn it on cold water and you slowly warm it up, you'll end up with frog legs, you know, in a little bit, because he'll just sit there and boil. And that's how it is with the church, when you don't, when things are just brought in slowly, just this little thing that's wrong, this little thing that's wrong, you know, then that you maybe we should try that, maybe we, you know, and then you end up going down to, you know, there's no truth at all. And so that's the reason it's important that we constantly study the truth, know what the truth is, and share the truth.
We're gonna read about it in the next book, but just what he, to his point, Jude, chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Amen. Yeah.
That's exactly what he's talking about.
Yep, but we'll get into that.
For the faith.
We'll get into that.